Good morning, brothers and sisters. God calls us to worship him, and we may come into his presence this morning to praise and glorify his name. We extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who are with us today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth, pleased as man, with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is reminded that there will be a worship service on Christmas Day commencing at 9:30 a.m. We have been advised by the Free Reformed Church of West Albany that Reverend R. Bradenhoff from the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nasura has declined the call that they had extended to him. An attestation has been received for Sister Caitlin Hitting from the Free Reformed Church of Launceston. We welcome her into our congregation. And this morning we may welcome Reverend R. Eichelboom, minister of our sister church at Byford, to the pulpit. This afternoon, Reverend Salman of our sister church at Kelmscott will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 23, verse 2 and 3.
Brothers and sisters, will you please rise? Let's lift up our hearts to the Lord and let's confess, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he responds, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Shall we praise the Lord by singing together hymn 53, verse 1 and verse 2? Shall we now listen together to the 10 words of God's covenant law? We read the law together this morning from Exodus chapter 20, where God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, you shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbours." The Apostle James wrote at the end of the first chapter of his letter, he wrote, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So far, the law of God. Let's sing together in response, hymn 16, verse 5. Hymn 16, verse 5. Shall we draw near to God and pray for his blessing? Father in heaven, again on this Sunday morning, we come before your throne. And we do so especially because today is Sunday, the day of the resurrection. Today we remember especially that Sunday morning, so many years ago, when your Son, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead, in the process conquering the power of death and destroying the power of sin so that it no longer has a hold on us. We thank you, Father, that every Sunday, again, we can be here together to celebrate his victory. And doing so, we can bring the power of his victory into our hearts and into our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in us so that we love you and so that it is our desire to live our lives in service of you. Father in heaven, again this morning, we confess our total dependence on you. We are weak and sinful. And during the past week, again, we have often gone our own way when we had issues to deal with. Again and again, we tried to work them out by ourselves. In the process, we made choices that did not agree with your word, that were not based on your commands. Regularly, we complained about what you were or were not giving to us, and about how you lead our lives. Although you promised to be with us, and you promised to watch over us, you promised to do what is best for us. Nevertheless, we did not always trust you. Instead, we were determined in our own minds that things ought to be different. For our refusal to trust you, we are sorry, Father, and we pray that you forgive our sins. Father, as we sit here together in air-conditioned comfort, we remember the challenges that we face, not only as people here in Southern River, but also as citizens of this nation, Australia. We live in a country that is blazing. So many bushfires around the nation, especially in the east. Father, while we thank you for what we have, we do pray for those people whose lives, whose properties are endangered. We pray for the firefighters. Father in heaven, we pray for a blessing over this work. And when we think of fire, Father, we remember that fire is scary. We remember Sodom and Gomorrah. We remember your promise to destroy in eternal fire those who rebel against you. And we pray that also these fires may be a sign and may be recognized as a sign so that more and more we turn to you, that we flee from sin and from the wrath to come. In this context, Father in heaven, we pray that you bless the preaching of the gospel this morning. In our hearts and in our minds, we are preparing for Christmas Day, for our annual celebration of the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, to the cross, to pay for our sins. We pray, work in our hearts through the preaching, Father, and cause us all to repent of our sins and to seek life and salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. All this we ask through him, your Son, who, with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. We now open the Word of God, and we read first from the book of Judges. We read Judges 19. Judges 19. And as we read this rather gruesome story, it's good to reflect on the world that we are living in today. Judges 19. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. And on the fourth day they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go." So the two of them sat and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, "Be pleased to spend the night, and let your heart be merry." And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night there again. And on the fifth day he arose early in the morning to depart, and the girl's father said, "Strengthen your heart and wait until the day declines." So they ate, both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here, and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall arise early in the morning for your journey and go home." But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over. And a servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." And he said to his young man, "Come and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or at Ramah." So they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, and they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveller in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going? And where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to the house of the Lord, but no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servant and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square." So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed. And they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning. And when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let us be going." But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, "Such a thing has never happened or has been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it. Take counsel and speak." We go to Ruth, and we go to the end of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth 4, we read from verse 16 and verse 17. "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together Psalm 9, verse 1 and verse 4. This morning I preach to you the word of God as we find it recorded for us in Ruth chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 5. Ruth 1 from verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with the two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So far the reading of our text. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 81. Hymn 81, verses 1, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we don't expect to find love stories in the Bible. Romantic stories of boy meets girl, they get married, have a baby, and live happily ever after. We don't expect to find stories like that in the Bible. There can be no question, though, the story of Ruth is very much the perfect love story. In the beginning, everything goes wrong. For the girl who stands in the centre of the story, life is difficult and there is no one to help her. But life changes. Most importantly, a man comes into the picture, and that changes everything. And at the end of the story, we leave them on the verge of happiness. Give any young lady a story like that, and she will read it happily. Guaranteed. Of course, the Book of Ruth is more than a romantic novel. Of course, it is also the Word of God, which raises the question, how is God's Word connected to love stories? How is God's Word connected to love stories? The answer to this question blows our minds, brothers and sisters, because every love story, every story of a woman who is needy and who finds a man, a hero, who basically rescues her, every story like that is based on the story of the Bible, where Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And that means every good love story portrays the gospel. Every good love story highlights the hopelessness of our condition and also the happily ever after of God's saving work. And so the perfect love story, by its very nature, points beyond itself. It points beyond the hero of the story to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect bridegroom, who came into the world at Christmas to save his bride and to bring her to his heavenly wedding feast. I preach to you this morning the gospel of Christmas under the following theme: even in the horrible time of the judges, God was working for the salvation of his people. We pay attention to 3 points. The gospel in the book of Ruth fits in the horrible time of the judges. The sin of Elimelech fits in the horrible time of the judges. The misery of Naomi fits in the horrible time of the judges. Even in the horrible time of the judges, God was working for the salvation of his people. We see first how the gospel in the book of Ruth fits in the horrible time of the judges. In verse 1, we read that the story of Ruth happens in the days when the judges ruled. And in those days, there was this constant cycle happening. A constant cycle where first the Israelites would live in sin, the Lord would punish them, and then after a while, the Israelites would repent and pray for the Lord to rescue them. And then the Lord would send another judge to defeat their enemies. And then there would be peace for 10, 20, sometimes even 40 years before the process would start all over again. And as the process kept on repeating itself, things did not slowly get better and better by themselves. Instead, they went steadily from bad to worse. And we saw how horrible it was in Judges 19, that gruesome story of sexual immorality and even murder. And then, unimaginably, a husband taking the body of his dead wife and chopping it up in pieces. This is one of several horrible stories in the book of Judges. And between these horrible stories, we read one sentence which repeats itself four times over. It's a refrain which is the key to the book. And that refrain is, there was no king in Israel. And because there was no king, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That was the problem, the cause of all Israel's problems. They had no king. So that every person did what was right in his own eyes. And this refrain, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This refrain is repeated right at the end of the book of Judges. At the end of the book of Judges, the bottom line is Israel needs a king. Israel needs someone strong, someone with authority, someone who's going to keep everyone else on the straight and narrow path. Brothers and sisters, we need this. Here in Australia, we need a strong leader. We need that in our church as well. Someone to give leadership. And we understand, in the time before the Reformation, in the time of the Roman Catholic Church, the church says, we will find some men who are strong and who can be leaders, and they can lead us. So the Roman Catholic Church, before the Reformation, designed a system of clergy, leaders, and laity. That is, normal people who were the followers, where the clergymen were given authority over the others. And it seems reasonable. In fact, it even seems sometimes as if this is what we have in our churches as well. But guess what? This is wrong. Because the book of Judges is full of leaders, strong leaders, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. But the whole point of the book is that we will never find a suitable man who can save us. We will never find a suitable man who can lead us. Because which man is wise enough to know always what is best? Which man loves us enough to decide for us what we really need? Your minister, your elders, your deacons. Don't expect too much from them, the book of Judges teaches us. Don't expect too much from them, because they will disappoint you. That's Judges. But then we turn the page. We go from the end of the story of Judges, which tells us that Israel needs a king. We turn the page to Ruth chapter 1, and we discover in this depressing time of the Judges, in this horrible time filled with disasters and failures, in this very time, God is busy on a new project in the lives of Elimelech and Naomi. God is beginning to line up everything for the birth of King David and ultimately for the coming of Jesus Christ himself into the world. Because Jesus Christ, When he is born on Christmas Day, he is so much more than a man. He is so much more than an elder or a deacon or a minister. He is the Son of God. And so he can do what no judge could possibly do. He can do what no elder or deacon in the church can do. King Jesus, he really rules over his people. And he rules over us wisely and well by the power of the Holy Spirit. He rules over us in such a way that he changes our hearts so that we believe the gospel. We love our God. We serve him. We obey him. Jesus, the Son of God, he alone has the necessary qualities to be Israel's king and to be our leader, because he is the Son of God. The story of Ruth takes place in this horrible, devastating time of the judges. And this makes all the difference in the world to us today, brothers and sisters. Because in our time, what do we see happening in the world? Horrible things. We see revolution in Hong Kong, across Europe, especially in England, the Middle East, the United States of America, last week also in India, and may God help us, across Australia as well. Every day, stuff is happening that seems crazy. But the next day, something even crazier, something even more unbelievable demands our attention. And closer to home, we all face challenges in our families, in our personal lives as well. And so we pray. We tell God what concerns us. And we hope that God will respond. We hope that God will respond to our needs. But already at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1, God shows us how he responds to our needs. In Ruth 1 verse 1, he says to you and to me, he says, my dear children, the things that worry you, I knew them already a long time ago. And before you even realized that there was a problem, before you even began to worry and pray, I was already busy with them, working on them. So I have it all in hand. Because even in those days of the judges, even when everything was a mess in Israel, I knew that Israel needed a king, and I was already working towards the birth of King David. I was already working towards Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and the last day, the day of the wedding feast. And so we have no doubt, beloved congregation, we have no doubt today, God knows what you will need in this coming week, next month, in 10 years' time. In fact, God already knows what your children and grandchildren will need in 20 years' time, even when you will not be there anymore to care for them and to pray for them. Even then, God will never be caught out unprepared. God will never be stuck without a plan. Instead, right from the beginning, God has a plan, and he is constantly working for you and for me to bring us to salvation, to give us eternal life. And then there is a saying, brothers and sisters, a saying that the night is always the darkest just before the dawn. Whether or not that is true scientifically, I don't know. But in the darkest days of the judges, God was busy bringing David into the world and preparing to bring the great son of David, Jesus Christ, into the world. And if we fast forward a few hundred years, the time of King Herod, the time when Jesus was born, that was also a dark time in Israel's history. But only 35 years later, the power of sin had been broken permanently by the Lord's death on the cross. And 1400 years later, the time just before the Reformation was also a time of fear and superstition. And finally, in Revelation 20, in the last days of this world, John tells us that the people of God are surrounded by a vast array of enemies. But then fire comes down from heaven and destroys those enemies and gives salvation and life to God's people. So we look around us in this world which is so hostile towards the God of the Bible, so hostile towards the people of the God of the Bible. We see, but we have no doubt, God has a plan. Our God is working to save us from our sins and from our enemies. He is busy leading us to eternal life. That is our first point. In a second point, we will now see how the sin of Elimelech fits in the horrible time of the judges. Our text does not tell us much about Elimelech. We don't know what he believed about God or about God's promises. We only know that Elimelech moved with his family from Canaan to Moab because there was no food in Canaan. Actually, there are some obvious similarities between Elimelech moving from Canaan to Moab and Dutch people immigrating to Australia in the 1950s. Elimelech emigrated because of the famine. Many of our parents or grandparents immigrated because of the war. They all immigrated because they did not see a future for themselves or for their children in their homeland, and they were hoping to build something better in another part of the world. Of course, there is also an important difference between Elimelech immigrating to Moab and Dutchies immigrating to Australia. There is a difference because Canaan was the promised land. Canaan was the place where God said he would protect his people and he would bless them with a land flowing with milk and honey. And yes, of course, God also warned his people that if they would not obey his voice and keep his commandments, then he would punish them. And that means every morning the Israelites could open their curtains and they could look outside and they could use what they saw happening out there to measure their own faithfulness. If they had plenty, it was a sure sign that everything was okay between God and them. But if there was drought, if there was famine, then God was ringing the alarm bell. God was calling them to repent. So in our text, God is ringing the alarm bell in Canaan by sending famine. And then, what does Elimelech do? How does Elimelech respond? Elimelech does not repent. Instead, he runs away from God. Elimelech tries to avoid God's punishment, not by repenting, but by running away instead. Now, this is important, brothers and sisters. Very important. Because do you remember? Of course you do. You remember being a kid and doing something bad and worrying about how your dad or mum might react? Do you remember not daring to tell them? Maybe you even hid from them. Maybe you even ran away from home for some time. Maybe even today you think it's not a big deal. You think that's what kids do. Don't face your problems but run away. But beloved congregation, the reality is that when we sin, then running away afterwards is an even greater sin. Remember Adam and Eve? When they sinned, when they ate the forbidden fruit, they did not dare to face God. And so they ran away and they hid. Brothers and sisters, if Adam and Eve would have known God as their gracious Father, if Adam and Eve would have trusted God, if they would have had faith, then they would not have hidden from God, but instead they would have hurried to Him. They would have confessed their sins to Him and asked Him, "Father, what shall we do now?" To sin is always bad, obviously. But after we sin, then comes the test. Do we trust God? Do we trust God enough? Do we believe that God is good and gracious? And so will we confess our sins to Him? And will we pray to Him for His forgiveness? The difference between Christians and non-Christians is not that we are better people. The difference is not that they do more sins than we do and we do less sins. The difference is we know God from His Word. And more, we believe that God is a good and gracious Father who forgives all our sins and all our wrongdoings. And so, in the world they mess up. In the church we mess up. But when we mess up, we go to God in prayer. We confess our sins. We ask for the grace of forgiveness. This is what children of God do. This is how children of God glorify their Heavenly Father. In our sins, beloved congregation, especially in our sins, we can still glorify God by confessing that He is a gracious and forgiving God. But this is what Elimelech fails to do. Instead, when he feels the heavy hand of God, he runs away like a child who has just smashed a window. Like a child who is determined to avoid the punishment that his sins deserve. Refusing to repent, Elimelech runs away. Now in our third point, we will see how the misery of Naomi also fits into the days of the judges. Naomi watches her husband die. Both of her sons marry Moabite women. Naomi, being a woman, has got little to say. When things happen in our lives or in our families, we often ask why, but we never really get answers. The Lord never tells us why particular things happen in our lives. Let me repeat that. The Lord never tells us why particular things happen in our lives. For Naomi, in the Old Testament, it was different. Naomi can look back over her life and she can say, my husband and I, we saw that there was famine in Canaan and we chose to emigrate to Moab. We decided that we could live in Moab because in Moab our family would have a future. But now after Elimelech has died, Naomi can look back and she can say, where we try to open a door, God closed that door. Where we try to give our family a life, God snuffed that life out. Because God had said to all the Israelites, and God wanted Elimelech and Naomi to understand as well, the way to happiness, the way to eternal happiness and perfect happiness is the way of repentance and obedience. Love me and keep my commandments, says the Lord. Love me and keep my commandments, and then I will bless you. I will give you joy and laughter. Love me and keep my commandments, and I will give you everything that your heart desires. But if you will not serve me, if you will not live by my grace, I don't want you to find happiness anywhere else. Either you serve me and I make you happy, or otherwise you must always be miserable. This is the principle by which God treated Elimelech and Naomi. And then Naomi realizes that she has lost everything in Moab. Naomi comes to the conclusion that she has no future in Moab. She goes back to Canaan and back to God, like the prodigal son went back to his father. So Naomi goes back to Canaan, back to church, back to God. In Moab, God closed every door. In Moab, God took everything off Naomi. God crushed her completely. But now Naomi will go back to Canaan, and there her life will change, and everything will become sweet and pleasant in the land of promise, between the people of the church, under the care of her heavenly Father. From now on, life turns into that fairy tale for Naomi. Life will get better and better and even better now that she is going back to God. God will begin to pour out his blessings on her. So often in the book of Judges, this pattern was repeated. The Israelites went their own way. They looked for their own pleasure, and God would hurt them. God would show them that there is no joy or contentment except with him. Every time, God proved every other way must lead to misery. And so, when we compare the book of Ruth with the book of Judges, everything is much the same. The people are the same. They all go their own way and they all do what is right in their own eyes. They all suffer the same horrible consequences. It's depressing. And yet there is one difference, because in Judges it stays negative to the end. In Judges the problems remain, but in Ruth we catch a glimpse of our Father in heaven working. Even in dark times he works. Even in dark times, he uses people, normal people, sinful people. God uses such people to bring King David into the world, to his throne. and to bring Jesus Christ into the world and to his heavenly throne. Brothers and sisters, in this crazy and hopeless world, God is working. Even today, may this promise encourage us as we look forward to the day of the Lord, when the Son of God will return on the clouds of heaven. On that day, if we believe in him, we will all live happily ever after. Amen. Thank the Lord and pray together. Father in heaven, we come before your throne again to thank you for your care and grace. We thank you for the gift of salvation from sin and for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Father, when we think about the story of Naomi and Elimelech, where you have a plan, and you work out your plan even while the world seems to be in chaos, we thank you for this promise for our time, where the world is again in chaos and we see and experience so much that is broken and disappointing, so much where we cannot see how it can possibly turn out for good. Father, in this world, work in us that we may continue to trust you. Father, bless us as congregation. We pray for all those who struggle because of circumstances which you, in your wisdom, place before us. Strengthen us so that we may live faithfully as individual people and also as church community. Be with those who are elderly. Grant that they may hold on to the promises of the gospel. Be with those who are sick. Give them everything that they need. Father, we think again of Fair Haven In the past few months, we have been encouraged, Father, to pray for Fairhaven, especially that you provide manpower and expertise that can continue to give leadership and structure to the care that is provided for those who are especially vulnerable. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for providing day by day, also for the future, what is necessary for Fairhaven. Continue to give your blessing over all the work that is done there and all the people who make their home there. Bless the work of consistory. Grant that elders may be faithful in encouraging, comforting, and admonishing. Give them courage and confidence to speak the truth in love. Bless also the work of the deacons. Give them compassionate hearts, and grant that they too may dare to say to us what your word also teaches. As Christmas draws closer, we are reminded of so much that we have, but we are reminded at the same time of what we miss, Father, where people who we love are no longer there for us. If you have called them home to yourself, or if perhaps relationships have been broken, then we miss them especially around Christmas time, Father, when we have empty places at our tables, empty spaces in our lives or in our hearts. Then will you give comfort, Father, and use us all powerfully to comfort each other. We pray for those who travel to celebrate Christmas and New Year, those who travel for their holidays. Will you give them traveling mercies, Father? Watch over them, give them everything that they need. Dear Father, you know all of our hearts and all of our lives. You know everything that we need. Graciously provide for us, but most of all, cause us to hold on to you and to trust you. Now be with us all during this day. Bring us back here again this afternoon. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we sing together as our closing song, Psalm 122, verse 3. Thank you. People of God, receive the blessing of your Lord and Saviour and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.